I'm Jeremy, for anyone that doesn't know me. I go to our East Lismore campus, and I've just got the privilege today of reading God's Word with us. So just open your Bibles to Matthew 28, verses 16 to 20. We're also going to be reading Psalm 110. So Matthew 28, verse 16 to 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion, saying, "Rule in the midst of all your enemies." Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy splendor. Your young men will come to you like dew from the morning's womb. The Lord has sworn, and all will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge the nations, heaping up the dead, and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook along the way, and so he will lift his head high.
Well, thanks, Jeremy. Thanks for reading the Bible for us there. Good morning, everyone. My name's Ian, if we haven't met before. I'm down at Park Avenue, a nice big empty hall, except for Tim, who's helping out with sound. It's empty now, but tonight I'm looking forward to getting back together with night churches. I'm really looking forward to that. That's going to be great. And then next week, being able to gather together with my gospel community and the Heard gospel community, that's going to be awesome as well. So it'll be full in the coming weeks, which is exciting, down here. Well, I just wanted to point out, in preparation for the talk this week, I've spent a lot of time reading different commentaries. And this one, I hope you can see that. This one is by Christopher Ashe, Psalms for You, from the God's Word for Us series, or God's Word for You series, I should say, sorry. Found that really helpful, and I'll refer to it throughout the talk. So, I really recommend that if you get a chance to get a copy of that. The whole series is fantastic, actually. But as we are looking at the Bible today, this is the last talk in our current series, The Good News We Almost Forgot. And we've been reminded of important truths from God's Word that can be easy to forget or neglect. This week, we're actually looking at the forgotten ending, the ascension of Jesus to heaven. So how about we pray together now as we come to look at God's Word? Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you for your wonderful living Word. Please help us now as we look at it together to have open ears, minds and hearts so that we might hear your Word, understand it fully and respond with thankfulness. All for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know about you, but I enjoy a good movie. If you can connect with the characters, travel the ups and downs with them, work out what the overall storyline is, see them overcome the obstacles along the way, face the last great challenge or setback, and come out victorious at the end, then I can go, yeah, that was good. I enjoyed that. I might think about it some more over the next couple of days or weeks even. Consider the plot twists, the funny moments, the danger, and how it was all successfully drawn together at the end in a wonderful, complete, and maybe climactic way. And so, when I see what looks like a good movie and it has a bad ending, or an ending where I actually feel like I have more questions than answers afterwards, I actually feel disappointed, obviously. What was that about? That was weird. Gee, they didn't get that one right. So today, as we come to look at the ascension of Jesus, it can feel a bit like one of those weird or confusing movie endings. For you, the ascension might be a forgotten ending. You haven't really thought about it. Or it might be a sad ending because Jesus, our Savior, who we love, has gone. Or it could be a strange ending. It leaves you with more questions than answers. Where does Jesus go? Why does he go? Well, today I hope that you'll be challenged, encouraged, and amazed like I've been. I hope that you might consider that Jesus' ascension is actually worth celebrating. Yep, maybe even alongside Christmas and Easter. As a truly wonderful ending. More than that, as a truly essential and perfect ending to his earthly ministry. In this commentary, from Acts 1 to 12, the author says, Christ's ascension is perhaps one of the doctrines most overlooked by evangelicals. Yet Jesus' ascension into heaven is essential to the Christian faith. The ascension proves that Christ actually resurrected from the dead and is currently reigning in heaven. That's a quote. And do you know, there's actually a day for it each year, Ascension Day. It's 39 days after Easter Sunday. So, why do I hope you might consider celebrating it alongside Christmas and Easter? Well, I believe that Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension shows us that Jesus is truly victorious, that he rules right now at God's right hand, that he's completely equipped us for works of service. In fact, our life is hidden with Christ in God, and that he calls us to follow him. Well, how about we look at Matthew 28 from verse 16 together? I'll read it for you. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. Here at the end of the book of Matthew, after Jesus' death and resurrection, he's with his disciples. And he tells them that all authority, all rule, all power over heaven and earth has been given to him. He gives them and us the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to obey all of his teaching. And he says, Surely I'm with you always, to the very end of the age. And that's it. It's a very abrupt ending here, isn't it? What happens next? What's going on? If this is an overlooked doctrine, we need to understand what happens next and what it all means in much more detail. Well, both Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1 state that as Jesus spoke to his disciples, he was taken from them up to heaven. And even at that point, we could feel like we're standing there with the disciples, staring up into the sky after Jesus, at Jesus, before he's hidden by clouds. Jesus is suddenly not there. He's not there with them. He's gone. But as we explore a bit further, when we look at Jesus' ascension in Mark 16, it says he was taken up into heaven and he sat at the right hand of God. And in Acts chapter 2, as Peter addresses the crowd after the Holy Spirit has been poured out at Pentecost, he says from verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, The Lord said to my Lord, Sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. And actually, before Jesus was crucified, in the books of Matthew, and Mark and Luke, when he was asked by the high priest if he was the Christ, the Son of God, Jesus replies, "You have said so, but I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." And as we heard earlier from Daniel 7, 13 and 14, Jesus was referring to this passage, to that passage from Daniel, when he was questioned by the high priest. And he was doing that in that moment before he was sentenced to death. I'll read it for you. Daniel 7, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." It's amazing, isn't it? In effect, Jesus says, "That's me. I'm that Son of Man." And this passage also gives context to what Jesus says to his disciples just before he leaves them in Matthew 28. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So his death, resurrection, and ascension brings about his eternal victorious kingdom. Jesus' ascension shows that he is truly victorious. It shows why Jesus goes. He goes to be with the Father to rule his new kingdom with all the authority that the Father has given to him. It's an eternal kingdom full of people from every tribe and tongue. Here God exalts him to the highest place and gives him the name that is above every name. Jesus' earthly work is completed and finished. He is victorious. As we saw in Stu's talk a couple of weeks ago, he has finished his work of salvation once and for all. He is now seated at the right hand of God, ruling over his eternal kingdom. Now let's just go back a bit to where Jesus was being questioned by the high priest before his death. Jesus said, "But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Here, he also refers to Psalm 110 when he says, "Sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One." And in the New Testament, we again and again see references to Jesus being at the right hand of God in heaven. I actually counted up 19 separate references in the New Testament. They all talk about Jesus sitting at God the Father's right hand, ruling, reigning, interceding above all other powers, after providing purifications for sins as our high priest, after he offered for all time one sacrifice for sins as the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, after he endured the cross and scorned its shame with angels and authorities and powers in submission to him. They're all direct and indirect references to Psalm 110. All these references and passages are like pieces of a puzzle that as they come together, they produce a beautiful picture, a more complete picture, a more complete story. So Jesus' ascension shows he's truly victorious and rules right now at God's right hand. Look with me now to Psalm 110. Now I must admit, at the first reading of it for myself, I thought it sounded more like a bloodthirsty warrior king here. Or maybe it was just referring to David. It is a psalm of David after all. But as one commentator says in reference to Jesus quoting from Daniel 7, we need to let the scriptures interpret the scriptures. So if Jesus quotes this psalm about himself before the high priest, and the New Testament writers continually link it to Jesus, so should we. Jesus isn't the victorious warrior king. He is the victorious servant king. And as Christopher Ashe says, Psalm 110 is just too big for any Old Testament character anyway. Psalm 110 is in two parts. Verses 1 to 3 begins with God speaking to the king and making him a promise. And verses 4 to 7 begins with God swearing an oath about this king. In verse 1, we see this Lord or Master, so the Lord or Master of King David, who wrote the psalm. And the New Testament writers and Jesus himself say that this Lord is Jesus. Well, the Lord, Jesus, receives an oracle from God. The Lord says, "Sit at my right hand until your enemies are defeated, brought under your rule and authority, until you are victorious." It goes on. "Extend your mighty scepter like a rod or staff that demonstrates royal authority. Extend it. Rule in the midst of your enemies, your troops who are willing, whose hearts are willing, who look glorious and ready in holy splendor, ready to do your will and extend your kingdom." There are no reluctant conscripts in this army. They're all submitting to the will of their king, regardless of what enemies or difficulties they face. Now, I only know one army full of willing people ready to do the will of King Jesus. Charles Spurgeon wrote about this verse. He wrote, "Of the great numbers of converts who would hasten with cheerfulness to own Jesus' sway, appearing at the gospel call, as it were, spontaneously, just as the dew comes forth in the morning." Jesus' army will conquer with the power of the gospel. How amazing is that? And yet, brothers and sisters who are in Jesus' mighty army, we were once his enemies, like the rest of the world, who don't yet submit to Jesus as king. We were once his enemies, and Jesus Christ overcame us, humbled us to his rule. We lived our own sinful way, rebellious and enemies in so many different ways, doing what we wanted. And yet, Jesus lovingly and graciously brings us to him and helps us to hand our own destructive rule over and come under his wonderful and good rule. How? By pouring his Holy Spirit into us after he ascended, transforming us by the Spirit, causing us to be born again with transformed hearts and minds, adopted into his family, and willing to follow him as our king, when before we couldn't and wouldn't. Well, in the second part of this psalm, we see this king, Jesus, promised by God that he will be a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. We could spend a great deal of time looking at Melchizedek, but we don't have the time now, unfortunately. However, I encourage you to read Hebrews 7 and 8 to get a grander picture of what this means for Jesus. Now, Melchizedek was a priest king at the time of Abraham in Genesis 14. So Jesus is declared to be a king and a priest in the order of Melchizedek. As Christopher Ashe states, he will be a priest king, one who combines in his person the office of king to rule for God and the office of priest to intercede and mediate with God for people. Further, he is to be a priest forever. He will speak on behalf of his people before God forever. And we can't forget from Hebrews 10 that Jesus the priest sacrificed himself as the perfect once-for-all sacrifice to pay for our sin once and for all. So, Jesus is our loving, sacrificial priest king. He is truly and completely victorious. Verses 5 to 7 of Psalm 110 clearly demonstrate that, as well as the fact that he will bring it all to a final conclusion when he returns one day to judge the living and the dead. He is also ruling right now at God's right hand, clearly. Furthermore, he completely equips us by pouring the Holy Spirit out into his people. us for works of service as his willing army. And he calls us to follow him. So Jesus is truly victorious. He rules right now at God's right hand. He has completely equipped us for works of service now. And he calls us to follow him. Isn't the ascension a wonderful, complete, and climactic ending to his earthly ministry? It's amazing. Well, with all that in mind, I want to say three things to you. Be warned, be willing, and be assured. Be warned. God makes it clear in his word that his king, Jesus, is victorious. We're only foolish if we stay as enemies of God. Because Philippians chapter 2 verses 9 to 11 says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day all people will soberly realize the full supremacy of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and we will all bow before our Lord and King. Secondly, be willing. Truly, it's a joy to know Jesus and his perfect love for us, to be born again with a new heart through the Holy Spirit, who is forever with us and in us. So rejoice in his ascension to heaven. Be a willing soldier of King Jesus. Let's offer our lives, our energies, our service. Hear the encouragement and the challenge again from Matthew 28. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded them. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. And thirdly, be assured. If your trust is in Jesus, know Jesus is truly victorious. Know that he rules right now at God's right hand. Know that he has completely equipped us for all works of service, and that he calls us to follow him now. Jesus is our great high priest and our servant king. We can be confident and secure, not anxious and nervous, with this victorious king. Colossians chapter 3 verses 1 to 4 says, since then you've been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Brothers and sisters, this is good news we mustn't forget. Let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is victorious, that he is truly victorious. We thank you that he rules right now at your right hand. We thank you that he's completely equipped us for works of service by pouring out the Holy Spirit into our lives. And we thank you that you call us to follow Jesus. Father, please help us to be warned by these amazing words from your word, the Bible. Please help us to be willing, assured that Jesus is truly victorious, that we completely can trust him all the days of our life. And we look forward to the day when Christ appears and that we will also be able to appear with him in glory. We thank you for that assurance. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.